Epistle of Jude. It's a one chapter letter in the Bible. It's right, it's left of Revelation. It's pretty easy to find. Second to last book in your Bible. If you need a Bible, there's one provided under one of the chairs in front of you. You can look on with a neighbor, but a Bible is going to be very helpful to you today. If you need a study sheet, the ushers are in the aisleway. They're poised, ready to bring one to you, but you got to get their attention. So raise your hand if you need a study sheet, and they'll bring one to you. A study sheet will help you today. I'd like to give you a copy of the message I'm going to preach so you can go home and check these things out on your own, and gives you a little bit more time to pay attention. If you're one that likes to take notes, I've given a lot of notes to you. If you're a guest with us, what we typically do here is take a book of the Bible and systematically work our way through it. We started in an expositional study of Jude, and we've made our way down near the end of this epistle. There's a lot of things going on here. You'd think, you know, you could preach this in one message, and you could. But there's just a lot of interesting things happening along the way that we take our time with. And today, we took our time last week in just a fraction of verse 14, and we weren't able to finish, and so we're coming back today. The title of today's message is The Prophecy of Enoch, and this is part two. Again, I didn't realize we were going to end up in two parts, but we did. Sometimes that's how it works. The text is verses 14, 15, and 16, and again, we're going to pick up where we left off. If you'll follow along with the opening paragraph, in our last message, we saw another promise of judgment upon the wicked instigators that defile believers, upset churches, and distort or seek to prevent the gospel. Now here, in the text we're dealing with, Jude reaches back into history to a preacher of ancient ancestry whose message then was a scathing rebuke to the wicked populace prior to the worldwide flood. Now we are still, imagine that, we are still awaiting the fulfillment of his prophecy. It hasn't happened yet. As evil men and seducers wax worse and worse. But we can all rest knowing that when the Lord cometh with clouds, he will surely make all wrong things right. Amen. I'm going to read our text today, but I want to go back. If you look back in verse 3, it's really the theme of this entire letter. He says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you," and here it is, "that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which is once delivered unto the saints." And we're called to earnestly contend for the faith. Now, verse 4 is really a setup in the verses that we're talking about today. He says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares." They were deceivers. They were disguised, in a sense, with their lies. They said they were one thing, but they're something else. "Who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Now let's pick up in our text today in verse 14. "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these very people, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Now that's our text. And the farthest we got last time, look in verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, that was as far as we got. So maybe there'll be like 19, part 19, I don't know. That was as far as we got. But there are some interesting things, would you agree, that we needed to look at that just kind of unfolded during the message. So we don't know what's going to happen today, but let's go ahead and begin our review. And the review is really important because, remember, this is supposed to be one message. And this review is so important because it really fits in with the rest of what we're going to look at today and in today's message. So first, Enoch's match. Now, when I say match, we're not talking about a boxing match or a wrestling match or some sporting event. We're not talking about something that you strike to light a fire. No, no. But something that resembles him, his match, a matchmate. And first, last week, we saw something very interesting, and that was his lineage. It says right there that he's the seventh from Adam. And number seven was interesting because it actually is the biblical number. If you follow seven through the Bible, it's always associated with completion. And the number seven and things that break down into a series of sevens, there's no other place in the Bible where you find more of those than in the book of Revelation. And that took up some of our time in our last message because I went down through and listed. You remember all those things, those of you that were here? All those sevens that are found in Revelation. And so that, strangely, God didn't have to tell us he was seventh from Adam in this text here, but he did. And that connected us with the book of Revelation, which makes sense because his prophecy unfolds during the time that's laid out in the book of Revelation. And so it connected us directly with the time of Revelation. I just thought that was an interesting, an unusual point. We also saw last time that he begat Methuselah, and his name means judgment is coming. Imagine naming your son Judgment's Coming. Yikes. What pressure the boy had, huh? But, you know, we talked about this. Can you imagine any time Methuselah would get sick, Enoch would be thinking in terms of, is it coming now? Is it going to happen? Is the Lord going to return? Is judgment coming upon this evil, sinful world? Because Enoch lived just prior, to Noah's flood. And so he names his boy, Judgment is Coming. And the very year Methuselah dies, the flood comes. And the flood was a judgment upon the earth that was filled with violence and hatred and division and adultery and fornication and drunkenness and murder and debauchery of all kinds of evil. Sin was running rampant like no other time in history and just like our time today in 2025. So now, this text we're looking at, it does not only focus on the false teachers who infiltrate churches, on instigators and troublemakers that creep in unawares the fellowship of believers, but now it focuses on the hotbed from which they came, and that is the entire ungodly world. And that's where we are here. Last time we examined his likeness. And check this out. It's absolutely incredible. If we look at Enoch, he had a personal encounter with God. Something happened along the way. He walked with God after this encounter and became, as it were, a new creature, a new man. He preached judgment and the second coming of the Lord. It doesn't say that here. I'll explain in just a moment. Just before tribulation or judgment came upon the earth in the form of the flood, he was raptured. God took him. And he received a new body upon his supernatural catching up in the clouds. Hebrews 11, verses 5 and 6 lays that out in plain, simple words of English. He was translated when God took him. He was changed from one form to another. And he had to be, because he was going to get a new, brand new heavenly body that would last forever and ever. He was translated. He's the one man named in Scripture that will never see death. Isn't that something? And you think many people say, well, what about Elijah? God took him too. Well, he's coming back with Moses, and he's one of the two witnesses, and he'll end up dying in the street, and the whole world will see their bodies lay there. Moses and Elijah, but he'll rise again, but he will see death. Enoch will never see death. He was the one man named in Scripture that will never see death. Now watch and see what it looks like when we compare us, church age saints, with this guy Enoch who lived so long ago. When you look at our life as believers, there's a correlation. You see, we have a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter when it is that you got saved, young or old, receiving Him as Savior. We walk with God after our salvation, ideally, growing and maturing by faith, ideally, and doing what the Bible says Enoch did, that he had this testimony that he pleased God before God took him. Man, do you want to please God? And I do. I appreciate what you said today, Stephen, because I think that all the time when I'm singing those songs. I think I shouldn't be singing that line. I'm not sure if that's true in my life, but you really helped me today. Did that encourage you today? It will be true, and it is true inside of me. It is true. I believe it's true inside of all of you, where you want that to be true, right? We're willing. But how to perform that sometimes doesn't work out for us. But I'm glad I'm redeemed nonetheless. Amen? So, growing and maturing by faith, pleasing God, like Enoch. We are burdened for the lost world and preach the gospel to anyone who will listen. And just before tribulation comes upon the earth, and it's coming, church age saints will be raptured. We will receive a new body upon our supernatural catching up in the clouds, translated from one form to another, like Enoch. And those believers alive when this event happens, just think, you'll be just like Enoch. If this happens, if this event happens before we die, you'll be just like Enoch. We'll be just like him. We'll never see death. Now get this, this is important. And there's a lot of details that I'm not able to share with you today just because of time. But without Enoch, there would be no perfect match or type or likeness for church age saints in Scripture. Now there's a lot of types of the church in Scripture, but not a perfect match. He's the only perfect type of a living, raptured, church-age saint in all of human history. And this is very important. Why? Well, he shows us beyond a shadow of doubt that we will be removed before the tribulation period begins. Do you like that? All born-again saints in this age will be raptured or caught up in the clouds with Christ. That's not the second coming of Christ. The first coming of Jesus Christ, he came secretly, privately. An angel announced it to shepherds, and they came, lowly shepherds in the field, and they came and saw the babe in an ox stall. a stall for working farm animals in a manger. And he was revealed it was a mystery form in that sense. And when he comes in the clouds, he's not going to touch his feet on the ground when he comes in the clouds to call us home, to rapture us. That's not the second coming. But that too is like the first coming. It's a mystery. It's only revealed to those of us who know him as we come up either out of the sod or come up out of these clothes, maybe. I don't know. I don't know how that's going to work out. I'm not sure. It will not be inappropriate, though. I can tell you that. It will not be inappropriate. But what a cataclysmic event that will take place on this planet. And in a sense, in that sense, it's a mystery because the whole world isn't going to know what happened, and that's where the Antichrist is going to come in. Oh, he's going to offer some incredible explanation, and the whole world's going to buy into it. And then Jesus Christ is going to come back, and his feet are going to touch the ground, and we're going to talk about that today. But we're going to be raptured before the judgment comes upon the earth and before the Lord returns in the second advent. You see, we're Enoch's match, and we studied this in detail last Sunday. So with that said, would you bow your heads and let's pray. Now, Father, the things that we're going to look at today are things that we need to embrace and we need to believe. It will enhance our life. It will make us more accountable. It may bring more trouble in our life. But in this world, we know we're going to have tribulation, but we can be of good cheer because you've overcome the world. We trust you and love you. So I pray, Lord, that I would adopt these things in my speech, in my life, and that in doing so, it would cause me to purify myself. And I pray that would be true of all the members of our church and all those listening today. This is so important as we speak about the prophecy of Enoch so long ago. So, Father, I pray you'd bless this message today, that I'd be out of the way. I pray that your Spirit would bless the reading and study of your words this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the prophecy of Enoch, part two. Part one was Enoch's match. Now we see Enoch's message, verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Think he's trying to make a point here? Enoch's looking around at the world that's about to be destroyed by water, and it's an ungodly place. "These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage." Here we clearly see Enoch's message, and it's his prophecy. Now, hold your place here in Jude and turn over to Revelation chapter 19. Excuse me. Revelation 19. His prophecy is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, it doesn't say that there in Jude. Well, hear me. Enoch may not have known about the very first coming of Jesus Christ. I don't know whether he knew or not. Certainly God can do whatever God wants to do. He could have told Enoch about him. He could have done that. I lean more toward the camp of he did not know about that, that God gave him a revelation of the second, what we call the second coming. So he didn't say anything about that. He may or may not have known. I don't know. But the event that he was prophesying about, I do know. And that hasn't happened yet. It hasn't happened yet. And so it is the second coming that he's preaching about, whether he knew it or not. And it is a day of vengeance when Jesus is coming back to take over the world by force. That was the day that Enoch was looking forward to. In his first coming, he came as a humble child, but no, not this time. Not this time. We see a little window of an explanation of this in Revelation 19 in verse 11. It says, "And I saw heaven open." The apostle John, while he's in exile on the island of Patmos, is launched ahead in time, and he views all of church history. He views all of the events that are taking place in the tribulation and the great tribulation on planet Earth, all the way up to this event. It's all recorded in the verses and chapters prior. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God," capital W. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. "And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." Do you know how to ride a horse? You will. Just think, we'll be here when this scene unfolds, following behind on white horses. Oh yeah. You really believe that? I really believe that. Well, you're crazy. Crazy like a fox. "In the armies, they followed him, which followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." Man, praise God. "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron." "And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." Listen, the world is going to get what it deserves. And I'm thankful that I'm not going to get what I deserve because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It's not too late for people to get saved. But at this point in time, you've got problems. "And he had on his vesture and on his thigh our great King, the captain of our salvation, the Lord of hosts, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords," all in caps. What do you think of that? Yeah. You see, this is the theme of the entire Bible. The whole Bible is about this. Turn over to Acts chapter 3, very familiar passage, but I love to read it over and over and over again. It's the theme of the entire Bible. Every prophet spoke about this day. Look at verse 19. Peter is preaching about this day of judgment and calling Israel to repent. And really, it is a message that is to the entire world today. Verse 19, first word, say it with me, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." He's going to make things right. "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. Now watch. Which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since when? Since the world began. And Enoch is one of them. Look in verse 24. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Listen, the second coming of Jesus Christ, Enoch's prophecy in Jude, is found directly or indirectly in every single book of the Bible. The theme of every major and minor prophet is the second coming of Christ. Why don't you turn to the contents page of your Bible? That should be easy to find. Turn to the contents page. Some contents pages have multiple orders of this. You're looking for them in the way they're listed in the Bible. The books of the Old Testament. And you look at this, and from Genesis to the Song of Solomon, it's found in every one of those books, directly or indirectly. Oh, yes, it is. But look at Isaiah. You know what the theme of Isaiah is? The day of the Lord. How about Jeremiah and Lamentations, both written by Jeremiah? You know what the theme of those two books are? The day of the Lord. How about Ezekiel? The day of the Lord. Daniel, you know what the theme of that book is? The day of the Lord. Or how about Hosea, Joel, and Amos? You know what the theme of those books are? The day of the Lord. How about Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum? You know what their theme is, all of them? The day of the Lord. All presented from a different perspective, but the theme is exactly the same. The Lord is coming with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon the ungodly world and set things right. How about, did I say Nahum? I'll say it again. Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai. You know what the theme of those books is? The day of the Lord. Zechariah, wow, and Malachi. It's the day of the Lord. That's the theme of every one of those books. And the day of the Lord is mentioned in every book of the Bible, Old and New Testament alike, either directly or indirectly. It is referred to in Scripture as that day. Turn to Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah, you're at your contents page, so if you're not familiar with the Bible, you can find it. Zechariah 14. You got Matthew, the beginning of the New Testament. If you just go to your left to Malachi and then to Zechariah. Malachi, not Malachi. It's Malachi. It's the Italians, man. You guys want to be right up there. Amen. Scafidi. Charlie Scafidi says amen, huh? All right, I heard that from you. You know that, Charlie. All right, look in verse 1 of Zechariah 14. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. This is the day Enoch, the day we're studying, Enoch's prophecy. And thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. What do you mean, as when he fought in the day of battle? Oh, there's been many battles in the Old Testament, and especially those waged by a man named Joshua, whose name is Jesus. There's a book in the Bible called Jesus, actually, Joshua. Verse 4, this is what I wanted you to see. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall be removed toward the north and half of it toward the south. What do you think of that? Go back to Ezekiel. Keep going to your left. Ezekiel chapter 43. What a day, what a day. Verse 1, Ezekiel 43. Afterward, he brought me to the gate, even the gate that looketh toward the east. In Nehemiah's time, there were 10 gates listed. When the new Jerusalem comes down from heaven, after the events of this day, there'll be 12 gates. There have been 12 gates, 10 gates, 8 gates throughout history. But this is the gate that looketh toward the east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east, just like we read in Zechariah. And his voice was like a noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. And it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the vision that I saw by the river Kebar. And I fell upon my face. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate whose prospect is toward the east. You see, it's referred throughout Scripture as that day or the day of the Lord, as we've read both references. The term that day is found 226 times throughout the Bible. And every time, I don't care how remote it looks, if you study it further, every time it shows up, it's describing the day Enoch was talking about, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, that phrase is found 26 times. It's the theme of the entire Bible. And listen, folks, it's the ultimate point of everything in human history. There's a battle going on. It started in the heavenlies before human history began in eternity past. It's a battle between good and evil. It's a battle over a throne, and who is going to sit on that throne. And for the Lord to come and take this planet by force, he's going to deal with the ungodliness in this world and set it all right, because he's not going to reign over a world of ungodliness. That's what this is about. You see, for us, the greatest day in our lives, I mean, there's probably many great days you've had in your life. I mean, would you say one of the greatest days in your life was the day you got saved? No, it was one of the greatest days in my life, if not the greatest day, for sure. Day I got saved, for sure. I was looking at my wife, and I was thinking, the day I married Linda was a pretty great day. But the day of my salvation was the greatest day. And you know, the Bible says when you got saved, when I got saved, the angels in heaven rejoiced. Isn't that something? That's how important each one of us are. It's a great day. And even though God rejoiced that day, that's not the greatest day on his calendar. This is the greatest day on God's calendar, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And that day is coming. This is going to happen on that day. The greatest day is the day God's Son gets the glory he rightly deserves. This is the day that Enoch prophesied. The day that Jesus Christ is going to return in the eastern sky to exact judgment. If you go back to Jude, to execute judgment upon all. He's going to exact judgment upon the earth and establish his throne on Mount Zion in Jerusalem with us trailing behind, as we saw. This is his prophecy. And he's going to enter in the east gate of the old city of Jerusalem, if you put that up there. There's a picture of the east gate right there. And if you notice, it's walled up. It's all covered up. The Ottoman Sultan, or he's a Turk, we would be modern day Turkey, but the Ottoman Sultan Suleiman the Magnificent walled up that east gate that you see back in 1541, and it's been closed ever since. And he blocked it for a reason. He blocked it to prevent the biblical prophecy that we just read of the Jewish Messiah entering the Temple Mount from this gate. Just think, he thought blocking that gate would stop the Lord Jesus Christ. And then not only that, if you can see here, you can't see it real clearly from where you're sitting, I can see it pretty good. They put a cemetery there. The Arabs, the Islams, Mohammedism, people that followed that, they put a cemetery there. Because Jesus, being a rabbi, he can't be made unclean by the graves. So it's not just the walls that they covered the gate up with, but in the block and the mortar, but they put a cemetery there so that the Jewish rabbi wouldn't be able to touch anything unclean or dead. Huh. Well, I just read that it's going to all go this way. Huh? That gate's facing east, and he's going to come from the east, and it's going to split the Mount of Olives all the way down. We were just talking about this, Dave. It's amazing how close everything is. The picture that you're looking at right now is probably taken on the steps of a cathedral that's built right across the street. You come down the hill, the Kidron Valley, you cross the street, and you go up the Garden of Gethsemane, and the Mount of Olives is right there. It's right there. You could be on the Mount of Olives or midway up it right now from looking at that from this pictorial view right here. Interesting. And the earth is going to split. When Jesus' feet touch the ground, boom, that cemetery isn't going to even be there. Now, I don't know if he's going to materialize through those doors, but he's pretty spectacular, our God. So I would think that they're just going to, I don't know, melt away. I would hope they'll just explode inward and not destroy anything other than his enemies on the inside. And he's going to walk right through that gate. That is not going to stop him. One of the greatest things that I got to do in my life was to preach the second coming of Jesus Christ in almost the exact same location that you're looking at that picture in. And I put that, it's a 12-minute message. If you ever want to hear it, it's on our website. It's my East Gate message. And I remember Dr. Sharp, when we were taking a large group to go to Israel, and Dr. Sharp assigned each pastor that was going, there are many pastors, he assigned each pastor a place to preach, and he wanted us to preach a message wherever we were located throughout the Holy Land. And he gave me two options, and he says, which one would you like, Brother Gang? And I said, well, I don't really want either option. I said, I'd really like to preach at the East Gate. I mean, I've been thinking about this for a long time, that if I ever got to go to Israel, I'd love to stand in front of the East Gate and preach the second coming of Christ. And he goes, well, you can't preach there. He said, oh, we're going to go there. He said, but that's where I preach. And I said, oh, now, we are your supporters, aren't we? he laughed like you did, and I didn't. And he said, well, that's a very important place. He says, but I have confidence that you'll preach there. He goes, you can. So I got to preach. How many of you were there when I got to preach that message? Joe, you filmed it. Thank you. So I'm excited about that. So all this walling up business and cemetery stuff, good luck with that. Huh? But isn't that funny that they believed the prophecy so much that they did that? It's pretty crazy, isn't it? So thank you for putting that up. Yeah. So let's read about Enoch's preaching. That was his prophecy. So if we go back to Jude and his preaching was that the Lord's coming with 10,000s of his saints. He's going to execute judgment. And he names ungodly, 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 ungodly 4 times. So he's saying that judgment is coming. It's not just that the Lord is coming to establish his kingdom, but prior to that, judgment has to come. And judgment is coming directly from Jesus Christ. Acts 10 and verse 42 says, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the what? Judge of the quick, the living, and dead. If you'll look in, or if you'll put up 17, 30 and 31, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to what? Because he hath appointed all men everywhere. Because he hath appointed a day, the day, that day, the day of the Lord, in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. That's Jesus Christ. He's the judge. And one of my favorite verses in the Bible, I've asked my wife if I go before she does, and it's both before the rapture. Now you could put this on my tombstone. Behold, he cometh with clouds. And that's not the rapture. This is the second coming. As he went up, the Bible says, with clouds, he's going to come back again. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him. We could preach a message on that. And all kindreds of the earth shall what? Wail because of him. Even so. Amen. Listen, that's a hard day. It's not a good day for this world. That's why they're going to wail because of him. And I like that verse because it reminds me of one of my purposes and my mission. It isn't just good tidings of great joy, peace on earth that shall be to all men. That peace is going to come this way. That's how it's going to come. And if you don't understand that you can't have peace with God unless you first judge yourself, unless judgment comes upon you where you are able to admit, oh God, I know I'm a sinner. I need the bad news before I can get the good news. Amen? And that is the truth. See, Christian, Jesus is the righteous judge. We read earlier in Revelation that his eyes are as a flame of fire. Now, I don't think that, maybe so, because he's going to be so bright and shining in his glory, but a fire licks up everything you throw in it. It just chews it all up. And these are the piercing, the penetrating, all-seeing eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they don't miss a trick. They don't miss a thing. Anything that you say or do that everybody on earth has said or done, he sees it all. Isn't that a scary thought? And mark it down, men will answer for every idle word spoken against him. Exodus 20, verse 7, this is the third commandment. And we all quote the first part of it, but very rarely do we quote the second half of it. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Third commandment. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Well, that'd be a good thing to memorize, wouldn't it? Be a good thing to remind this world of. Now, I'm saved, and I'm thankful that my sins have been separated from me as far as the east is from the west. I'm thankful for that, even though I'm still a sinner today, practically. One day I'll never sin against him when I get that new body you were talking about. But man, what about the rest of the world? They're not going to be guiltless before him who've used his name in vain. And you know what? Ungodly men violate this daily. Jesus Christ, they say. God, and they say his last name. His last name isn't damn, by the way. And people say it all the time, and they dishonor him in so many other ways, taking his name in vain. Yikes. Matthew chapter 12, check this out. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment, that day. Why, can you imagine that? That's not a good day for the unsaved, is it? Everybody's eating and drinking and being merry, giving and taking in marriage, moving along as if it's all the same, and mocking and saying, oh, they've been talking about this all along in human history. This day's coming. Oh, yeah, that's been the story. It's coming. And the only reason we haven't seen it come yet is the Lord is very patient and very long-suffering and very gracious. And no other verse in the entire Bible contains more references to the judgment of the ungodly than does Jude 15. And this pronouncement against all the ungodly also names the things that they do regularly. Look at it in verse 16 of Jude. They're murmurers. A gossip, a backstabber, one who causes division. Complainers, negative, never satisfied, not willing to step up to do the job themselves. Lustful, self-gratifying, self-centered. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Looking for the admiration of others. Desire the center of attention and are always right in their own eyes. Me. Looking for an advantage over others. They're opportunists, exploiters of circumstances for gain. Now look at that list on your study sheet or in the Bible. And if we study this list carefully, I just didn't want to make definitions too long, so I just made them short and sour. But if we study this list carefully, you know what we're going to see? Kind of like what you were talking about today, Pastor Stephen. It's possible for all of us, in some form or another, maybe here a little, maybe there a little, to exhibit these traits if we're not careful. It's true. So we can point our finger at the ungodly. That's who Enoch's pointing his finger at. But we could be true of these things, and may we always be sensitive to God's Spirit and repent immediately if or when we start to behave this way. Because this is how the ungodly behave. Look at the list. That's how they behave. And, you know, it's common. The Apostle Paul, in several New Testament epistles, he lists all the things of the ungodly, and he says these are people that are not going to see, they're not going to see eternal life, or they're not going to be saved. They're lost people, people that behave this way. And the point that he makes when he lists that out is, This is how the ungodly behave. Why should you behave that way, Christian? You've been redeemed. Why should these things be in our life? Why? Why act like them? You know, for 2 weeks I've been examining myself because I'm like stuck in these texts. When I couldn't finish last time, I'm like, great. I'm going to be living here for actually the last month. Now think of this. Now here's the connection, and we're going to draw this message to a conclusion. Famous last words, right? Enoch was in the midst of all of this ungodliness and watching it all unfold, just like us. So you know all the crazy things you've been thinking while you're watching all this stuff going on? You know the turmoil you have inside as all this is unfolding? Am I alone, or are you guys with me on this? All the junk that you, when you see all this nonsense happening, does it bother you? And then, like the stuff Stephen was talking about today before we sang, I'm so glad that he said that. Because I'm like, and it's so true, I can be that way. And it's because of everything going on ungodly all around us. And we're affected by it. Just think. The seventh man, the seventh generation from Adam, this guy, the seventh from Adam, Enoch, he thought the exact same things you and I think. There's nothing new under the sun. He thought the same way we think. And remember, he's our match. He has a message. But he's our a model, a pattern to follow as our match. He's a model. He's this pattern for us to follow. And we remember he's this type or picture of us, church age saints. And because we are his likeness in that sense, he's not just a match. Oh, isn't that a cool type? Well, let's study all these details. Let's study all our details. Man, how incredible. No, he's, because of this, because it's the same basic time, because God was being very patient back then. God's being very patient now. Because of this, we've got to own the same prophecy and the same message. That's the challenge to us. We must own his prophecy and his preaching. We too must preach and speak the second coming of Christ. We too must preach and speak the judgment of the ungodly, which is coming. And this is going to require much boldness, isn't it? You're like, well, so what do? Go screaming on the street corner? You know what? Some do, don't they? Some do, right? And I'm okay with that. Amen? Yeah, I'm okay with that. Yeah, amen. Boy, some are just like that. And they can go do that. And what about you? And I used to do that. I'm not opposed to doing it on the street corner again. But that's what you younger guys are for. Well, what about us? We still have that same responsibility. Oh, it's okay to share Jesus with people. Peace. And you can have peace with God through Jesus Christ. And we should. Amen? But how many of our lost friends and family members and neighbors have we said, you know what, I'm very concerned about you. The Lord is going to return with an army. And he's going to take this world over by force, and he's going to execute judgment upon your life. And in this, if you live through this, it's not going to be good for you. You'll end up perishing anyways, in hell forever. It's okay for somebody to stand on the street and preach that, but what about when we're talking one-on-one over the fence with our neighbor, over the shrub? Or in the driveway, or at the mailbox,
or at the water cooler? Are you willing to do that when the door opens? Are you willing to hand out gospel tracts? I've ordered all kinds of new gospel tracts for you to hand out this year. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, no thanks. They're pretty heavy. We're going to be ordering some new little booklets to hand out. We do a fine job, 20,000, 30,000 gospel tracts in a year. I don't know however many we handed out this year, lots of them. And we don't just willy-nilly hand them out. I mean, they generally represent conversations we've had. That's how we talk and train each other to do. Would you be willing to hand those things out? The Trail of Blood? Should. Are you taking advantage of open doors with the lost people at all? What can you do differently to see more open doors? What world, I've asked myself this, what world, gang, what world are you living for? What world are you living for? If you first time guest, that's my name, gang. I was talking to myself. Now listen, remember, there are false prophets and victims of false prophets. There's two different categories. And we need to do our best to identify which is which. And I'm not saying that we need to go out and preach at folks at random and be aggressive and get in people's faces. Maybe that's appropriate. Certainly appropriate for the street preacher. It might be appropriate in your life with somebody. But it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be said that way. It's okay to tell people lovingly, as I've just said, you know, one day judgment is coming. And it's going to come from the Lord Jesus. And I'm very concerned about you and your life. You might think I'm crazy, but man, all the prophecies that came true in the Bible, that's one more. And there's not many left to fulfill. And that's one of them. And if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and receive him as your only hope and your only Savior, you're going to perish under the wrath of God. Now, I personally believe, folks, that time is short. So we need to be praying for boldness when the opportunity presents itself. And it's a good thing to tell lost people this truth when the opportunity and the open door is before us and not back away. And we will often back away. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you tell the gospel to people, but you leave out that part? We can't. We've got a model for us right here. It's what they need to hear. And think about this. If we tell people that they're ungodly, what right do we have to say that? Well, first of all, I've been redeemed. We could tell them that. But think of this. Think of the accountability that it brings to our lives when we tell people they're ungodly. Think of the accountability that it brings to us to be more godly. Huh? Hey, remember, we get new bodies one day like Enoch, right? New bodies, right? Do you remember the passage? We won't look at it today. It's in Mark 9, 43 through 46. It says it over and over and over. I think it says it as many times as it says ungodly in Jude. You know what it says? Talking about this day of judgment, where they're going to be cast into hellfire, where their worm dieth not. Where their worm dieth not. The ungodly, when they are judged, where their worm dieth not. The ungodly, when they're judged, where their worm dieth not. Oh, you and I are going to get new bodies that are going to last forever. So are they. They're going to get a new body that's going to last forever. One like a worm. With no ears, no mouth, no eyes, crawling around in a molten pitch in the center of the earth. in a bottomless pit with where the earth, where it's just rotating and there's no bottom. And they're going to be crawling around. Hey, I just want to go to hell. I used to say, yeah, I want to go to hell and be with my friends. We'll have a big party down there. No, you won't. You won't even know who's around you. And you say, well, a loving God wouldn't do such a thing. Well, look, he made us in his image. And that means that your soul is going to live forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And it's a bonus because we get to live forever with him. But if you reject his offer of salvation, there's got to be justice. And there's got to be a payment for sin. Why do you think that pseudo-Christian religions come up with this doctrine that there is no hell? Why do you think they come up with that? Just imagine. You don't need me up here to teach you that. Just imagine why. Well, of course, because they don't want to face that. They don't want to face that kind of judgment. Well, listen, I just want to give a message of hope. Not damnation. But if you don't know you're ungodly, if you don't know you're going to be judged, if you're not ready for that day, then what kind of hope are you offering people? Is it the you know, peace, love, joy? What does that mean? Well, we want a message of hope. Hope. You're going to go to hell and be like a worm forever, crawling around in a pool of burning pitch. How horrible is that? How horrible is that? It's going to happen. Here's the good news. Here's the peace and joy that you can preach. Man, you don't have to go through that. You get to confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and receive him as your personal Savior and be free from sin and death. That's true joy and that's true peace. And I've been set free. On July 2nd, 1989, I got set free. What's your date? And I have a message of hope for folks, but I often don't include this side of it, and this is what people need in order to be able to receive Christ. Oh, yeah, 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 I've done that. But you know, you tell them the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help you, God. And maybe they'll have a better opportunity because the Holy Spirit's not going to let that go. You know, that's why I like, you know, you might scoff at those comic chick tracks. You can scoff at those. Oh, they're silly. An adult, that's insulting to an adult to give them a comic book. Well, I just tell you, they're the most read tracks there are. And every one of them talk about judgment. And when I read that, I'd heard the gospel many times before I was 12 years old. But when I read that chick gospel track in that alleyway, and I read about judgment, I could never, ever stop thinking about it until I got saved when I was almost 29 years old. And it wasn't just, oh, I need a Savior. It was that, oh, I need a Savior. Get it? Because I'm damned. I'm damned. And whenever I would use God's name in vain, I knew that that judgment was upon me. And I didn't know the Bible. That's the message that we have to tell. Oh, and by the way, if you're a first-time guest, welcome. Okay, now here's the tie-in and here's the conclusion. And this is important. This is what we learn from the text. Because we're his likeness, not only must we own his prophecy and preaching, but we must purifieth ourselves and be like Jesus, because that was his testimony. Before he was translated, he had this testimony, the Bible says, about Enoch, that he pleased God. This gives us a platform to give out such a damning message. And it's a message of love from our heart, not anger. We fall under the same wrath had it not been for Christ. Amen? And again, think of the accountability this brings to us with this type of message. Enoch was like Jesus in this regard. Let me show you this last verse here and we'll finish. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Amen. That's a great message, isn't it? Of hope and love, right? Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. They don't understand. People didn't understand him because they weren't listening. Beloved, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now watch, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear in the sky, we shall be like him. We're going to be translated and get a new body. Watch, we'll be like him. You want to know what body you're going to get when you get a new body? You study the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the same body we're going to get with things missing. We're not going to have any scars in our hands and our feet and on our side, which will remain on him for eternity, according to Isaiah. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Do you have that hope in you? Okay, so 12 of you. Do we have that? Do you have that hope in you, church? Amen. Amen. And every man that hath this hope, that's hope. That's hope. I want to give a message of hope. That's it. Every man that woman that hath this hope in him, what? Purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Do you have that hope? Would you bow your heads, please? Christian.